This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, and for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go right past Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Well, appreciate Sean reading both of those passages. I'd ask him to give you a little bit of the context. One of my favorite verses in that Acts passage is where the Lord said, "Hey, Paul, it's okay. I have many people in this city." Now, when Jesus said that to Paul, when the Lord said that to Paul, do you think he was talking about people who had already become believers in the city of Corinth? Or was he talking about people who would become believers in the city of Corinth? Yes. Yeah. I think the answer is yes. And I think we could say the same thing about Burlington. Hey, things are getting tough in America. There's tough in Alamance County. Even in the Bible Belt, things are getting tough. But the Lord would say to us, "Hey, Antioch, I have many people in this city. Not just the ones who are sitting around you and sitting in other churches around you, but I have many people here who have not yet bowed the knee to me, and they will." Well, Paul is in Ephesus. So if you didn't catch that, Paul is writing from Ephesus, and Corinth is the place that Paul spent the second most amount of time. He spent the most amount of time in, yeah, you got it, Ephesus. I heard you're thinking that. Ephesus, where he was 3 years, and Corinth, where he was 1.5 years. If it were today, Paul has heard about various problems from the church. That's why he wrote this letter. There's lots of things going on in the church in Corinth. If it were today, Paul's phone would have blown up, okay? He would have been getting tweets and texts and emails and maybe even Instagram pictures. I mean, this is what's going on. Here's a picture, Paul. But because this happened in 53, this letter was written somewhere between 53 and 55 AD. We don't know for sure, but in that ballpark, then Paul did not get any tweets. Okay, you figured that out, right? He, in fact, just got a letter and he got a couple of visits. One, he got a visit from someone representing the household of Chloe. We see that in verse 11. We didn't read that today, but Chloe. Many people think that Chloe actually lived in Corinth, and that people that she knew in Ephesus had visited her, and she sent back word to Paul saying, hey, this is what's happening in Corinth. You might need to get here, like, tomorrow. But we don't know for sure where Chloe was. The second we know was a delegation of three people. We'll read about them at the very end of the book in chapter 16. Three people from Corinth came to Paul. They were Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. So we'll get to that later. But we have what we have today in the prologue, if you will. This is the prologue of the letter. And many people believe that Sosthenes was actually the one who penned it. He was the amanuensis for Paul, if you will, the one who wrote the letter that Paul dictated to him. And though Sean didn't read down to that part where Sosthenes is mentioned, that's hard to say, Sosthenes, he was also a ruler in the synagogue in Corinth. And he was taken, I believe, and beaten. So many believe this is the same guy who is there with Paul in Ephesus and now is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. So what do we have here? What we have is a response by the apostle, and one addresses that the whole gamut of problems. It's like any church problem you could come up with, and we've seen a lot of them in 31 years. I think we've seen most of them. But any church problem you could come up with is covered in this letter. That's why I'm excited about preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians for the next 1, 2, 3 years, however long it takes. We don't want to rush it because there's so much here that we can relate to. Here's just a partial list. There are leadership problems. There are moral problems, social problems, cultural and religious problems, worship service problems, and of course, doctrinal problems. And so Paul is going to address all of these, did address all of these, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, led by God to speak to this. And it's quite a smorgasbord. Now, we need to be careful not to approach 1 Corinthians as a voyeur. A voyeur is just somebody who goggles or ogles at what's going on and just says, wow, look at those people. Look at those problems. Look at that church. What a mess. You know, we won't learn anything if we put Corinth out there somewhere and say, wow, that church really had some bad stuff going on. We need to look at 1 Corinthians like we do any book in the Bible as if it were a mirror, don't we? We need to see the Word of God. We need to look into the Word of God and see it looking back at us and see the Lord, hear the Lord say, hey, Antioch, you don't have it all together either. Hey, Antioch, you need to work on this. Hey, church member, family, single, whatever, this is for you. And there's something here for everybody. No one will be left out, right? So as students, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are going to look at this book. Well, let's look at the prologue today under these three headings: the apostle, the church, and the Lord. The apostle, the church, and the Lord. First, the apostle. Paul says he is called. Look at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes is not an apostle. He's a brother, but he's not an apostle, okay? Paul is. This could have been a business card. Paul could have had a business card he handed to people. It would have said, Paul, an apostle, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have a suspicion that if Paul had a business card, it might have said an apostle, but in italics underneath it, what would Paul have said? Who did he say he was to the Philippians? Remember that? A prisoner, a bondservant. So I think Paul would have had in italics, or maybe he would have had that in bold letters. Paul, bondservant of Christ. And then maybe in italics, a little print. You know, you have to get your magnifying glass. Oh, he's an apostle. But for the church in Corinth, he wanted to start this letter off reminding them of who he is. That's going to become important. We will see why it's important. Because in the 3 years since Paul has been away, so Paul was in Corinth. He planted the church, if you will. He stayed there for a year and a half, and he preached to them. He established, I'm sure, solid doctrine and solid leadership and fellowship and worship, and everything was hitting on all cylinders, I would imagine. But then he left, and in 3 years, he's been gone. The wheels have come off in some ways. The church has gotten too big for its britches. This church thinks it's all that and a bag of donuts. It thinks it's the best church, and they can overlook anything they want to because, hey, we are the church in Corinth. And when people say, well, who founded you? They can say, oh, Paul did. But now they're not even saying that. They're saying, oh, you don't need to know that. There's a vocal group, a minority, I hope, a vocal group in the church in Corinth who now is rejecting Paul's authority. Who are saying, oh, yeah, well, in his letters, he talks like a big shot, but in person, he's just a little shrimpy guy, and he doesn't have any power. He didn't have any authority. And so Paul is saying, let me tell you who I am, because this is not me talking. You need to understand, Corinth, that when I send this letter to you, these are not my words. These are the words of God. These are the words that the Lord wants you to hear. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was endowed by God with divine authority to preach the gospel. I like what he says in his opening sentence in Titus. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That kind of rolls off the tongue. I like that. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. This is why Paul was called to be an apostle. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So when Paul wrote each of his letters, his words were inspired by God. They were breathed out by the Father, and they have absolute authority because they are inspired words of the Lord. They are, as Peter said, they were spoken from God. These who spoke as apostles spoke from God and were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to say, to which you will do well to pay attention. And Peter mentions Paul's writings in his letter. Remember that? He says, Paul, sometimes he's hard to understand, but his words, like the rest of the Scripture, is important for us to understand. So Peter understood the authority that Paul had. Paul understood the authority that Paul had. Do we understand the authority that Paul has? Because, you know what, at some point in the next 2 years, there may be something in this text. Now, if I blow it and I'm not faithful to preach the meaning of the text, then that's on me. That's my fault. But if I'm preaching what Paul's writing clearly says, the plain truth of Scripture, and you react to it and you say, oh, I don't like that. I mean, that rubs me the wrong way. What's he talking about? I mean, as a wife, I have to do this, or as a husband, I have to do that. If you, at some point in the next 2 or 3 years, say, I don't like that, and you know what? I don't believe it. Guess what? You're not rejecting Paul. You're not saying, Paul, I don't believe you, and you're an old guy who lived a long time ago, and you're dead, and I don't care about you. You're saying, hey, God, I don't like this part of your word. I don't like this. In fact, I'm going to do the whole Thomas Jefferson thing. I'm going to cut that part out of the Bible because, you know, that kind of rubs me the wrong way, and I don't want that. How many think that would be a good thing to do? When you don't like something in the book, any book of the Bible, just to cut it out of your Scriptures. Thank you for not raising your hand. And Carly, and I noticed you did not raise your hand. Good. This is one time when raising your hand would not be healthy. It's good. All right, you're paying attention. Good job. So this is where the church in Corinth found themselves, not at odds with Paul, and he's going to make that abundantly clear in this book. You don't have a problem with me. It's like the children of Israel, right? In the wilderness, they really didn't have a problem with Moses. They thought they did, right? Moses, why did you lead us out here to bury us in the wilderness? We could have been buried in Egypt. Who's their problem with? God. The problem's not with Paul. The problem is with God. And make no mistake, this letter is as relevant for us today as today's newspaper is as relevant. In fact, forget today's newspaper. It's garbage most of the time. It's more relevant, isn't it? This letter absolutely has everything to do with us. It has everything to do with the church in America. It has everything to do with the church worldwide. So let's talk about that. We've talked about the apostle. What about the church? Paul says, I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ and our brother Sosthenes. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. That begs the question, whose church is it? Everybody say it. Whose church is it? God's church, the church of God. That was not a denomination back then. That's the church that belongs to God. He says, I'm not writing this to Apollos Church or to whoever was the preacher then. Is it, you know, and it really bugs me. I hope you don't ever do this. When people say, where do you go to church? Don't ever say, oh, I'll go to Mark Fox's church. I don't have a church. You don't have a church. That brother across town, whoever he might be, doesn't have a church. Who has a church? Carlene? Thank you, God. Yes. And more particularly, the second person of the Trinity, and his name is Jesus. Jesus died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. So don't get out of the habit of saying, oh yeah, I go to that person's church. Or even saying, when people say, where is your church, right? Don't say, well, 1600 Powerline Road. Say, oh, we're all over the place, man. We're in Alamance County, and we're in Guilford County, we're in Caswell County. We got people who work at this place and that place and the other place. That's the truth, isn't it? This is not the church. This is a building that houses the church. The church is who I'm speaking to right now. So anyway, just a little bit of doctrinal encouragement there. Paul didn't, you know, even when he referred to house churches, he didn't say, if you look in Romans 16 sometime, don't do it now, he didn't say, oh, and also to Aquila and Priscilla's church. Remember, he didn't say that. He said what? To the church that meets in their house. Churches meet somewhere. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of God, which we'll get to in just a moment. So this was God's church, and as Peter confessed when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, on this rock. And this is where the Roman Catholics get it wrong. I mean, with all due respect to Roman Catholics in the room, this is where Roman Catholics get it wrong. Jesus was not saying, on you, Peter, I will build my church, and therefore you will be the first pope. He was saying, on this foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this solid rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. I will build my church, he said. And that's whose church it was. Now, this was God's church in Corinth. And since Corinth was a city of at least 250,000 people, and it fluctuated at different times in its existence up to 650,000 people, at least in my understanding. But Paul was writing then to all of the various fellowships that were gathering as the body of Christ in Corinth. Like, let's say there were 50,000 believers in Corinth. There probably weren't that many, but if there were 50,000 people, do you think they had a stadium? Do you think they met in some coliseum, you know, in between the Isthmus games when it wasn't happening? That's a hard one to say, too. Remember, Corinth is on an isthmus. Say that five times fast. Which is a strip of land that has water on either side, and eventually there was a canal dug through there. Nero tried to do it. Julius Caesar wanted to do it. Didn't happen until the 1800s. But the Isthmus Games, the Isthmian Games, were as big almost as the Olympian Games. But that's beside the point. I digress. There were lots of different fellowships in Corinth of followers of Jesus Christ, the people who were believers. The word that Paul uses here for church is ecclesia. You've heard that before. It's from the word that we get ecclesiastical from. Ecclesia, which was a Greek word that was used for years before the church started using it. It was used by guilds of merchants who gathered into a group of whatever, tradesmen, you know, different trades. Or it was used by political groups. This was a guild of, or a group of political minded people. But in about 50 AD, so right around the time this was written, the church began to call themselves the ecclesia. And that helped to separate them from the Jews. The Jews met in synagogues, and the church were the ecclesia, and they were the called out ones. That's literally what the word means. They were the called out ones who were called out of the world and into fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another. So this was one of the first usages of this word back in those days. And it also refers to the body of believers, the church worldwide. It also refers to a local gathering. If you weren't here last Sunday, you missed a blessing because we all went outside and we watched 11 people be baptized. And I think everybody who was baptized understood that they weren't baptized into salvation. That would be salvation by works. We don't believe in that.
They were saved before last Sunday, and then they were baptized as a public witness, as a public identification with Jesus. So here's the way to look at it. Before they were baptized, and before they ever came to Antioch Community Church, and they were, if they were born again, they were part of the universal ecclesia, the body of Christ that is worldwide. We have brothers and sisters all around the world who are part of the church. But now they are also baptized members and believers who were followers of Jesus in this local gathering that we happen to call Antioch Community Church. And so that word was used to refer both to the universal and to the local. And he emphasizes this, that there's a connection between those two at the end of verse 2 when he says, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. Which church is it? Now, this is where we have to be careful. We have to be careful of ever thinking of ourselves as the church. You know, the one that has it all together. The one that really everybody, if they only knew about Antioch, I mean, everybody would come here. First of all, we can't fit everybody. But even if we could, to have that kind of mindset to think, oh, you know what, we got it going on here. I mean, this is the church, right? Now, if you think that way, please ask the Lord to help you stop thinking that way. We are simply a part of the universal body of Christ. And this is a good church. I wouldn't go anywhere else. If I was, you know, not pastor any longer, my mom asked me that recently. She said, Mark, you're going to have to retire sometime, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, Mom, but I mean, it's not going to happen like next week or something. She said, but then you'll have to go to another church, right? Because that's the way it is in most churches, right? I hope you guys won't make me go somewhere else one day when I'm not the pastor, because I don't know where I would go. I'm being honest. I love this place. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But we can't think, oh, yeah, this is the church. I mean, if people just knew, they would come here and they would never go anywhere else. Now, at the same time, we should not think of ourselves in a demeaning way as, well, I mean, I know Antioch's a good church, and we got a good group of people, but think about that church over there. I mean, listen to what that church has. Listen to what that church does. And look at the facilities that church has. And look, I'm not thinking of any particular church. Don't read into it. You're going, right, sure you're not. But that would be stinking thinking just as much as us saying, we got it going on. We're the best church in Alamance County. We're the best church in the state. You know, we might be the best church in the country. No. Both of those are wrong thinking. So which church is it? Which church is it? Well, it is the church that, as I said, is part of the universal body of Christ, and we are connected to every other local expression of Jesus that is still holding the lampstand of truth and still preaching the Bible. We're connected to every one of them around the world. If you saw my email yesterday, or Cindy's email, you know that Debbie Cuthrell passed away Friday about 6:30 after a battle with a very aggressive cancer. And it was just about 2 weeks ago that Cindy and I were in the hospital room at Duke visiting with Dan and Debbie. Jonathan wasn't there, so it was just Dan and Debbie, not their son, I think. Or maybe Jonathan did come. Yeah, he was there. And in come, after we spent some time with him, in walks John and Lori Codispoti. Now, you guys who are fairly new to the church don't know either one of those names, but those of you who've been here for a few years know that both of those couples were at one time part of Antioch Community Church. Well, now the Cuthrells are at Grove Park Baptist, just down the road, and John Codispoti pastors a church in Caswell County. But here we were, three couples who used to be in the same local fellowship. Did that separate us? Did that divide us? Did that mean we're not part of the body of Christ any longer together? No. And in fact, it was so sweet. It was a holy moment. Debbie said, I would like for y'all to sing something. And I turned to John Codispoti, and you guys who know John, he's got that Jim Neighbors type voice, right? Big, bellowing baritone. I said, go ahead, John, belt one out. We'll sing with you. And he just smiled. He said, Debbie, what do you want us to sing? And she said, can you sing, what was the name of that song? Surely the Presence. Surely the Presence. You know the words to that? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And his presence was in that place as we sang. It was a powerful, holy ground moment. As we gathered around her bed after that, we prayed for her as six members of the same church, different local expressions, members of the same church. We prayed that the Lord would bless her and then the Lord would prepare her for what was to come. Well, now she's in the presence. She's been promoted, and here we are, still doing our thing. All right, so who is sanctified? Now, next it says, that is in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Say, let me say something to you. You know, there are cultural Muslims who really don't practice Islam. There are cultural Jews who don't practice Judaism. There are cultural Christians in America, aren't there? Hello? Yeah, especially probably in the South. Because it's just, you go to church? Of course I go to church. You a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church, don't I? You know, I'm there every Sunday, born and bred in the church, right? They're cultural Christians, and there are real Christians who are the church. How do we know we're real Christians, that we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in verse 2? Is it by having your name in a book somewhere, in a church office somewhere? Does that prove that you're a real Christian? Everybody said, no, it does not. Not having our name in a book, unless it's the Lamb's book. The members of the church, verse 2, look at verse 2 again. The members of the church are those who are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Here it is, very simply. Those who are called and those who call. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called and you do call. Now, let me say this. You were not out there as a non-believer calling on the name of Jesus. You weren't walking down the street going, Jesus, Jesus, I want to believe in you. Where are you? Make yourself plain to me. You weren't doing that. You're running headlong after sin just like I was. You were not seeking the Lord. You were not calling his name. You could not call his name until what happened? He called your name. He came looking for you. You were called out. You were called by name. And for the first time, when you were 15 or 25 or 50 or 8, for the first time, you heard his voice. Not an audible voice, but you know the Lord was calling you. We baptized 11 last week, and I believe that every one of them gave a testimony that says, I believe in Jesus. And they did not believe in Jesus until he called them by name. And so they were called out by him, and then now they call upon him. There's a growing relationship between the called one and the one who calls. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you didn't just put your name in a book and walk down an aisle and get baptized and now you go to church. There's a growing relationship. That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. You're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Vance Havner used to tell the story about the woman who said to her husband, this morning somebody knocked at the door, and when I opened the door, the stranger was standing there, a stranger I'd never seen before, and he asked me rather abruptly, do you know Jesus Christ? And she said, I was stumped. I mean, I didn't know what to say. I just fumbled and bumbled, and finally I just closed the door. And her husband said, why'd you do that? Why didn't you say, well, listen, mister, I'm the teacher of the ladies' Bible class in my church, and I'm the head of the Women's Missionary Union in my church. She said, because he didn't ask me that. Vance Havner went on to say, would it not be well to ask ourselves, for all you do and belong to, do you know Jesus Christ? For all you do and for all you belong to, do you know Jesus? And that's who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the people in Corinth who have been called and now call upon. Do you know him? You know, and knowing what we know about this book, how many have read the book of 1 Corinthians before? Raise your hand if you've read all the way through it. Okay, most of you. You know, there's some sordid and sorry and pathetic stuff that's happening in this church. And all the stuff that Paul knows about this church that he birthed, that he called to life, you know, by God's grace. He brought the gospel and people responded. And then he shepherded them and labored among them as a woman labors to give birth to a child. Paul had labored for a year and a half to help this church grow and be stable. Now he's hearing some unbelievable stuff. People taking each other to court. Just imagine, you know, one of you stumbles on the way out and hits your head on somebody else's car. And you decide instead of, because you stumbled and hit your head on Kevin's car shouldn't have been there. I'm going to sue Kevin. Just imagine that kind of mess going on in the church. And the elders call you and Kevin together going, what are you talking about? And you say, no, I've lawyered up, man. It's too late for the elders to get involved in this. I'm going to court. I'm taking this dude to court. I'm getting everything he's got. Can you imagine? That's just one of the things that was going on. And then, here it is. What grace. Look at verses 4 through 7. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This church is messed up. This place is crazy. And you're talking about you thank God every day, and these people have all the gifts? Well, you know, this tells us a couple things. First of all, it tells us the heart of Paul. Paul is a loving pastor. You know, all these crazy people that talk about Paul as a misogynist and as a woman hater, which is the same thing, or as a proud pharisaical type person. Baloney. They don't know Paul. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. This man was a loving pastor, a shepherd who cared for his flock despite their stubbornness and their sin and their even rejection of him as an authority in their lives. But you know what? That's what grace is, isn't it? That's what's so amazing about grace, that God gives us grace in spite of who we are. Amen? God loves his church in spite of the fact that it's filled with sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. You know, I think it was Chuck Colson who said the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. He said the church, man, is so much like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the flood outside, you wouldn't be able to stand the smell inside. Well, look at how God had graced the church in Corinth. Verse 5, he says, in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Interesting here. Logos, the word for speech, is logos. And that's the truth spoken. He says, you have a plethora of people in the church who are able to speak the truth to you. This church had prophets and evangelists and teachers and, yes, people who spoke in tongues. These were the people who spoke the truth from God to the church. He said, logos, rich in you. And not only that, you also have gnosis. This is not Gnosticism. That happened later, and that's a rejection of the person of Jesus Christ and a worship, really, of knowledge. He says you have understanding. How did he put it? He said you are enriched in all speech and all knowledge. And some have said logos is truth spoken and gnosis is truth apprehended. They had people in the church who had wisdom, who understood, had discernment, and had knowledge and maybe words of knowledge at times from the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church. In verse 7, they were not lacking in any gift. Gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians, they had a bonanza. They had embarrassment of riches when it came to the gifts of the Spirit. But what's Paul going to say to them in 1 Corinthians 13? You can have it all. You can be the most prophetic, most miracle-working, most amazing signs and wonder church on the planet. And if you don't have love, He said, you're a noisy gong. You're a clanging cymbal. You're just an irritant to those around you. So he said, look, you're not lacking in any gift. He doesn't correct them yet on what they're lacking in, but that's coming. What's Paul doing in this prologue and throughout the letter? He's pointing them to the Lord. He's pointing them to the Lord. Who will sustain them in the end? That's what he says. Verse 8, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end. Hey, go back at the beginning and just silently, don't do it out loud, but just read through 1 through 9 and count the number of times you see Jesus or Christ Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go. All right, I'll interrupt you, but I count 9 times in 9 verses. Do you get 9? You know the only verse where one of those is not mentioned in verse 2? Look at verse 2. 5, I'm sorry, 5. Good call. That in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. So even in verse 5 where the Lord's not mentioned, he is mentioned in him. Now what's Paul doing here? What's Paul laying the foundation here for in this letter? Hey, church, it's about him. It's not about you. And Paul says, it's not even about me. I'm not writing to you as some, you know, authoritarian figure in your life. I'm writing to you as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who has called you, and he is the one who has saved you, and he is the one who has made you a church, and he is the one who will sustain you to the end. He is the one. Stephen wrote, the basis for Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church is that their past, present, and future have been confirmed, declared, secured, enriched, and sustained in Christ. That's why Paul makes this promise to all who know Jesus. You will stand guiltless. Look at that verse again. Who will sustain you, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day and on this day, you stand, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have been born again, you've been washed in the blood, you stand guiltless before the throne. You are justified in God's sight. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead of on you. And now you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, bought and paid for by the blood. That's good news. That's good news for today. It's good news for next week when I'll blow it and so will you. And it's good news for the day we stand before God and he will not say, oh, let's talk about all these sins because, you know, you didn't quite measure up. You did a lot of good stuff, but you didn't quite measure up. Your sins way out, far outweighed. He will not say that, will he? You will stand before him and receive his welcome into his presence forever. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if you go to the park this afternoon and you're hanging around talking to people and sitting across the picnic bench with somebody, don't just talk about the weather and the sports and your kids and all that. That's fine to talk about that stuff. But also, just encourage one another in the faithfulness of God. Encourage one another in the fact that you stand before him guiltless. Let's pray. Let's take just a moment and maybe the Lord has put his finger on your own thinking about yourself or about the church or about the Lord or about the gospel or about Paul or something today in the message. He put his finger there, and you knew at the moment that I said it that God was speaking to your heart. Whatever that is, would you just respond to him? And it may be with great joy that he reminded you of who you are in him, that you're guiltless, washed in the blood. Or maybe something that he reminded you that, hey, that's not good thinking. Let's put that away. Let's take a moment and just respond to the Lord by faith. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace that has been poured out on us. And we're thankful for the grace that sustains us day by day through every trial and through every triumph. Your grace is there. Lord, we're thankful for the grace that will one day allow us to stand guiltless before your throne. We're thankful for the grace you give to those people who've lost loved ones, even the Cuthrells, as they had to say goodbye to a wife and a mother whom they loved very much and will be greatly missed. But thank you for the grace that you give them to say goodbye and to say, see you later, see you soon. And Lord, I thank you for the grace you've given us as Antioch Community Church to be a church. Hold up the lampstand of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not look down on ourselves as not measuring up to that church or the other church, but also to not look at ourselves as being better than others. Lord, we want to be thankful, grateful to you that you've called us together to make disciples. Help us to be faithful in that, to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, just pray that you bless the rest of this service and all that's done here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.